and then we come to the communion service itself. I hope this is working. An on switch on the side. Okay. All right, we'll try again. No? We'll try again. That's it, we're there, I think. Okay, many of the greatest scientists throughout history have believed in God. There's been Newton and Boyle and Faraday and Pasteur and also the Italian astronomer Galileo. And in 1609, Galileo became the first person to build a complete telescope. And until then, it was believed that the Earth was at the centre of everything and that everything revolved around this stationary Earth. But Galileo, through his observations, through what he saw through the telescope, he didn't believe this man-centred view of the universe. And his observations led him to believe, quite rightly as we now know, that in fact, that is not the case at all. That in fact, the Earth is not stationary. In fact, it rotates while it orbits all the way around the sun. So it's a completely different perspective to what used to be believed in our world. He studied the universe without putting himself at the centre. Galileo, he was very strongly resisted by the Catholic Church at that time, and he was branded a heretic. He was sentenced to death. And it's only because he managed to escape from that death sentence by actually publicly denying his findings, although he continued to believe this scientific, his observations to be the truth, and he continued to believe that. And we also need to be, I guess in a very similar way, very careful that we don't have a self-centred perspective of the world around us. Putting ourselves at the centre and just thinking that everything else rotates around us. As the people in Galileo's day did. God does not want us to be self-centred. God wants us to be God-centred. Son-centred. To know the truth, our minds centred on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our minds focused on how Jesus Christ sacrificially died on the cross for us. Our minds focused on his victorious resurrection. Our minds focused on how he defeated sin and death on our behalf. Our minds focused on the glorious reality that one day that we will go to live with him eternally in heaven. God wants us to refocus our view, maybe not with a telescope. He wants us just to look at the world in a different perspective, to see the world and ourselves as we really are, as God sees us. Now, to help us focus away from ourselves and to focus on the truth, brilliant, it's working. Jesus Christ didn't leave a grand cathedral or a large monument to remind us. He didn't even write a book in the Bible, which, when you think about it, may feel quite strange. But what Jesus did leave his church were two ordinances for his followers, for those who were Christians, who were going to follow him in their lives. Two legacies, symbolic reminders of the huge victory that Jesus Christ had achieved on the cross. And those ordinances, those things for us to follow, are baptism and communion. Now, over two Sundays, we're holding a mini teaching series. As I say, it's just a couple of Sundays. I'm entitled Back to Basics, as we look at these two important ordinances that have been given to us by Jesus Christ of baptism and communion. Now, last week, we held a baptism service for Julia and for Danny. And don't worry, that's not one of them on the picture. And Philip spoke to us about baptism and what baptism is all about. As we thought about that, it's a command, it's a step of obedience for Christians that they be baptized as they follow Jesus Christ. The water of baptism signifying that cleansing and also the forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Saying goodbye to that old self and saying hello to a new life lived with God. The symbolism of following Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, being buried as we go under the water in baptism, and then rising out of the water. It's always good to see people come back up again, isn't it? Rising out of the water to a new eternal life with God, to a life with God in heaven. And this week we're going to be looking at the second of those Christ-ordained ordinances, communion. So we don't have the baptismal pool open this morning, but we are going to be looking at that second ordinance that's given to us by Jesus Christ himself as we share a communion service together. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or the breaking of bread, but essentially it's the same thing. The bread and the wine, or typically fruit juice, as it tends to be in many churches, symbolizing that broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And communion is very much rooted, its center, if you like, is in that Last Supper that we had read to us by Matt earlier on in the service in Luke chapter 22. That last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. When Jesus ate that traditional Passover meal with them the night before he would die. It was a very important last meal with his disciples. This is the Last Supper painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It's a 15th century mural. It's a very well-known painting, probably one of the world's most recognisable paintings. It's painted in a monastery that's been in Milan. And the painting shows the imagined scene of Jesus as he meets with his disciples at that Last Supper, and Jesus at the centre. And rather strangely, I've always thought with this picture, with the disciples on either side, on one side of the table. You don't normally sit on one side of the table, do you? You tend to sit round a table facing each other. But this is this famous picture of the Last Supper. And in the picture, the artist has tried to capture the tension as Jesus announces that one of his disciples is going to betray him. And we obviously know that that was Judas. And also, while the 12 disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But this Last Supper account that we have in the Bible is really important to help us understand what communion is about and what it means for us in our present times when we hold a communion service. Now, there were two other ordinances that God gave his people in the Bible in the Old Testament as well. So in the Old Testament, we also have circumcision and also the Passover. And please just bear with me, we'll get to what this means in a moment. Circumcision and the Passover. But Jesus would replace both of these Old Testament ordinances with two new ordinances. So circumcision, which is very much a physical sign of initiation, or of belonging, of joining, that would be replaced by baptism. Another symbol of initiation, of joining, of belonging, as when we baptize someone, we want to recognize that they are becoming part of the Church of God, and we want to celebrate in that. And the Passover, a symbol of judgment, of sacrifice, of salvation, that has become replaced in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament by communion, the Lord's Supper, as we often call it. And it's in communion that we celebrate a meal that's based very much on the Passover meal. And it's no accident that the Last Supper that we've just been reading about, that was actually held at a time of the Passover meal. So Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples the night before he died. So for us to get a deeper understanding about what communion is about, we need to spend a few moments just thinking about what the Passover was all about in the Old Testament, the predecessor, if you like, to communion. So back in the book of Exodus, we read how the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God had sent Moses to Pharaoh with an instruction. He said, you need to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That was the instruction from God. But Pharaoh, he was an important man. He was a proud man. And he hardened his heart. And he refused to let the Israelites leave Egypt at that time. So God sent a succession of plagues, one after the other, with the message of let my people go until Pharaoh would relent. So we have that first plague, a plague of blood, which turned the river Nile red, a plague of frogs, a plague of lice, a plague of flies, a plague on the livestock, a plague of boils. This is where the Egyptian people were really beginning to hurt at this point. A plague of hail, a plague of locusts, and a plague of darkness. But still Pharaoh would not let the Israelites leave Egypt. Still he refused. His stubbornness, his hardness of heart prevailed. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the planet at that time. But there was only ever going to be one winner in this heavyweight battle of God versus Pharaoh. And so we now come to the final round of these plagues as God delivers the knockout punch, if you like. That tenth plague, the plague on the firstborn. And God was going to give the Israelites a special day of celebration. This was to be a day that would be remembered for many, many centuries to come. A day to celebrate their transition from slavery in Egypt as they would be released to travel in the desert to eventually reach the promised land that God had promised them. A day when the Israelites would witness God's judgment on their enemies, but they would also witness God's Passover. And there are two scenes in the Passover story. The first one is actually quite a scary scene. It's something that's you probably want to move over through quite quickly. It's a scene of death and judgment. Maybe we like to view God as a God of love, the sort of God who wouldn't hurt anybody, who's maybe soft in some ways. But here we see that this is a God who delivers judgment, a death penalty. Exodus chapter 2 verse 12, God says, I will pass through Egypt. Hear this very active first person tense, I will pass through Egypt. I will bring judgment. And just imagine the distress in the Egyptian households as thousands of people were killed. We're told in Exodus chapter 12 that there was not a house without some dead. This is a scene full of fear, a scene of panic, a scene of despair, a scene of complete devastation. The God of the Bible is not a God to be messed around with. But this judgment had not been without warning, had it? There had been these nine successive plagues beforehand. God had warned Pharaoh what would happen. It said, look, things are going to turn out really badly for you if you don't change your ways. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they chose to ignore the warnings. They hardened their hearts. So we have this scene of death and judgment. And then we come to a nicer scene, in many ways. A scene of blood and sacrifice in the Passover story, where we have this picture of a door that's stained with blood and a picture of a sacrificed lamb. Now, the Israelites, they didn't avoid God's judgment simply because they were Israelites. This was not some sort of selection process based on any ethnic grounds. They too had resisted God. They too had done bad things. They too deserve judgment. But God had provided a means of escape for them, a rescue plan for his people. God had provided them with a sacrificial lamb. And the Israelites, they were told that they had to kill this lamb, and they had to take the blood, and they had to put it on the sides of their doorways for their homes, on the sides, on the wooden panels, on the side and at the top, all the way around the doorframe. And this blood was going to stop the stop God coming to their house at that time of that coming judgment upon Egypt. Its blood stood between them and judgment. It saved them by averting God's righteous anger. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 that we have up on the slide here. God promises, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And this is where the Passover account comes from, and where the Passover basis is for the Passover meal. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In every house in Egypt at that time, there was a death. In the Egyptian homes, there was a dead son. And in the Israelite homes, there was a dead lamb. And that blood of the dead lamb, it showed that a substituted death had already taken place, that death need not come to this house. And it turned away God's judgment and God's wrath. That blood of the sacrificed lamb stood between sin and God's judgment. God takes a really serious view of sin, much more than we do. It's a matter of life or death. He can't turn a blind eye to it. It's part of his character. It's who he is. His holiness, his righteousness. His character cannot be compromised. And it's no coincidence that this Last Supper that we've been reading about was originally held at the Passover feast, when Jesus said, "This is my body that's given for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you." And it's John the Baptist who said this of Jesus Christ. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God for us, taking away the sin of the world. The blood of a normal lamb obviously cannot take away anybody's sin and guilt. But the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself could. This was the ultimate sacrifice. A once and for all time, no more lambs need be slaughtered, because Jesus Christ was sacrificed on that cross, the sacrificial lamb for us all. And like the Israelites in Egypt, we too can be spared judgment. When we trust, when we obey God, when we believe his promises, when we put our trust in him, in God's perfect sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, we were on a family holiday. It was quite a few years ago, thinking about it now. And we visited the Tutankhamun and Egyptian mummies exhibition in Dorchester. And in this exhibition, they had the mummified remains of Ramesses II. And this is the pharaoh that we've been reading about in this account in Exodus. I think it's fair to say that given that he had been attacked by a particularly aggressive fungal infection, that he was not looking in a particularly good way. This was Pharaoh's failed attempt at immortality. But we need to put our faith, our trust in the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. The Lamb that can spare us from God's judgment that is to come. The lamb that was sacrificed on a cross, paying the price for us, where his blood was smeared on that wooden frame for us, the cross, to save us, standing between us and the judgment that we deserve. The sacrificial lamb that offers us a new life, eternal life. And the Egyptians at the time, they made their choice. They hardened their hearts to the truth. They hardened their hearts to God, and they faced the consequences of their decisions. And the Israelites at the time, they made their choice, didn't they? They obeyed God and did what God instructed them to do in killing that lamb, in making that sacrifice, and smearing the blood on the wood frame. They obeyed God. They trusted in God. But it does leave a decision for us this morning about what decision we will make. What choice will we make? Which scene are we going to belong to? This scene of death and judgment, or this scene of blood and sacrifice? We too face a choice in our lives. Will we harden our hearts like those Egyptians? Or will we trust in the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us? In the communion service, we eat bread, where Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We drink the wine or the fruit juice, where Jesus also says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Notice it's a new covenant. This is not the old covenant. This is not about the Passover. This is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And a little later on, Roger's going to be leading us in a time of communion when we will have a very simple meal, a very small meal, just a small piece of bread and a small drink of fruit juice. Food and drink are things that we relate to, though, aren't they? Things that we know that sustain us in our physical bodies. We need food and drink. But these symbols remind us that they are also, they're things that we need in our spiritual lives as well. We need that broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that shed blood of his that brings us forgiveness and cleansing in our lives. In communion, we look to the past. As we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we remember that sacrificial Passover lamb of God. As we thank God for his love, as we thank him that he took Jesus to the cross for us. And in communion, we look to the present. As we meet real time, if you like, with our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, as we give thanks and we praise him, as we worship him, as we have fellowship with him, and also as we meet with each other in fellowship together, recognising that we are all sinners, that we all come before God in the same way. We've all sinned. We are all dependent on God's grace, on God's mercy, on God's forgiveness. We're all in the same boat. And in communion, we also look to the future. As we look forward to a future meal that we will hold, not the Passover, not that Last Supper meal, not the communion that we have this morning, but the marriage supper of the Lamb when we meet together in heaven. That's what the future holds for us when we are Christians, when Jesus Christ and his church will be finally reunited together. When we would join Jesus to live our eternal lives with him, free of sin, free of pain, free of disease, free of death. Jesus actually says in Matthew chapter 26, he says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is going to wait until that special meal with us. He's waiting for us, and he prepares for us a place in heaven, and that's where we will meet with him. That's where our eternity is for those of us who are Christians. I'd like to finish with a story. It's a story about a street artist who was one day painting a picture in the street. It was in a city centre. And as he was painting, there was this dishevelled man, a scruffy man who was living on the streets, who came up to look at this street artist, to see what he was doing, to admire his painting. And the artist looked up and he saw this rather scruffy man, and he said, "You're just what I want for my next painting. Look, what can you come along to my studio and I'll paint you, and I'll pay you for the privilege of being able to paint you." And the man agreed, and he went away until the appointment. And while that man was away, he thought, "You know what, I'm going to smart myself up a bit." So he got hold of some gel, and he combed back his hair. He managed to get hold of an old suit and borrowed from a friend of his, and he put on some smarter shoes, and he sorted himself out, and then he went along to the artist's studio to be painted. But when the artist saw this man, he was horrified at this man's new appearance and what he'd done to himself. The artist said, "I didn't want you to dress yourself up. I wanted you to come just as you were. That was how I wanted to paint you, just as you were." And God wants us this morning to come in communion to him, just as we are. However dirty and scruffy and messy our lives are. And we're all like that. He doesn't want us to try and dress ourselves up in our good deeds and the good things that we think we've done in our lives. It's not about that. We're all dirty and unclean in God's eyes. We've all sinned. But the good news is that the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. There's no sin so bad that you can't be forgiven. This morning, let's come to God in communion. Let's come to the table just as we are. With all the baggage that we have in our lives, let's bring it all to him. Let's not be like those in Galileo's time who laughed at the truth, who wouldn't accept it, who were blinded, who wanted to convince themselves of something that wasn't true. Let's not be like Pharaoh and the Egyptians at that time who hardened their heart to the truth. Let's come to God in communion, putting our trust in that true sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb who can save us from God's judgment to come. A judgment that we deserve for our sins. The lamb who was sacrificed on a cross, paying the price for you and for me. Where his blood was smeared on that wooden frame we talked about. To save us, our sacrificial Passover lamb. Offering us forgiveness, offering us a new start and eternal life. Let's come to the table just as we are. Amen.